Wow, thank you very much. I appreciate that. The Young Adult Ensemble. That sounds much more dignified, doesn't it? Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 this evening. I have been asked to make an amendment to an illustration I used in the message this morning. I talked about the Bowen family and how Gordon Turpin had led the father to the Lord, and he said that's not true. He said, he came to his church as a very young Christian. He discipled him, and he soaked up the Word of God as a sponge, but he didn't actually lead him to the Lord. But I think the point is still there that the impact of a local church there is impacting generations. So thank you for that correction. Heard about this boy that was walking into the lobby of a large church, and they had a patriotic theme in the lobby, and they had names of people that had given their life. They had died in the service. And this little boy was just transfixed. He was looking at these people. He's looking at all the names, and he said, "Mom, was it the morning service or the evening service?" I hope that no one dies in our service tonight. But it's a privilege to preach God's word to you tonight. We're in Mark chapter 9, and we're looking at the apostle, John the apostle of love. And really, we get that because of the end of his life. He's shaped by that. Probably wasn't known as the young boy of love. He probably wasn't known as the teenager or the young adult of love. He was very zealous, and we talked about that last week. He saw very clearly the black and white, and he wrote about that as under the inspiration of Scripture. It's amazing to see the Holy Spirit breathing, the same Spirit breathing through different instruments, different authors, and they maintain their personality, their vocabulary. And the Holy Spirit worked through them and had the perfect balance of inspired, but also the personality of the writer. So we see that. And as he picked up on some things that the Holy Spirit, of course, impressed upon him, he was very impressed by the Lord and wrote several things. And his perspective is somewhat different, still accurate. Both sides are accurate. But the synoptics see things together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Has a gospel focusing on the deity of Christ. Of course, his epistles focus on the humanity of Christ. And we're going to talk about Cerinthus, a heretic that even in his lifetime was teaching heresy there and how John stood up for that. But we talked about him. He had a zeal for the truth. So we learned, first lesson that John had to learn, that we also had to learn from his life, is he had to learn the balance between love and truth. You know, some people are that way. That's the way it is. It's just the truth. And you can bulldoze people or clobber them in the head with the truth. And other times people are so loving they never want to tell somebody the truth. And what a joy it is to have a strong Christian that is lovingly standing for the truth. And I pray that we can be that, grow into that. None of us, I don't think, are the pinnacle of that as we see. So we talked about, we learned that lesson. So now we are talking about tonight. We have two more lessons to learn from him. And we find ourselves back in Mark chapter 9. And what I want us to see is John had to learn the balance between ambition and humility. Ambition and humility. We should be ambitious in life. There have been some people that have been in the same job and they have not been promoted. And they're there for 20, 30, 40 years, just happy just to do their thing. And the Lord and people are needed for those jobs. But it seems like it's not wrong to be ambitious. Say, what can I do to get a raise? What can I do to move up? What can I do to in the ministry? What can I do to increase my effect? The pastors have talked about, let's see the pews filled with people. And somebody says, what, you just don't like preaching to small people? And he said, no. He said, pews don't get saved. They're not impacted by the gospel. Chairs, empty chairs, not impacted. So there's a balance between being ambitious but also having humility. And this is what John had to learn. One commentator put it this way. It's not inherently wrong to aspire to have influence or to desire to have success. But it is wrong to have selfish motives. And it's especially wrong to be ambitious without also being humble. There's a balance there. So we're going to see that. In Mark chapter 9, let's read the story, the first nine verses. I am amazed at this passage of Scripture. Mark 9, verse 1 says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth, or someone who washes clothing on earth, can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that conversation? What? I mean, we're going to do this someday. We're going to be sitting face to face with him and talking to Jesus. What would you want to ask him? I wonder what Moses and Elijah, I mean, they'd already been with him for a good bit of time. You know, I can't imagine them. You know, you think about some friends sitting around, you say, hey, did you hear the news? No, I didn't hear the news. And they tell you this news. Wow, I didn't know that. I didn't hear that. We're not going to be able to contribute in that way to Jesus. We're not going to be able to say, hey, Jesus, did you know? He's not going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Wow, thank you for telling me that. I mean, what can you tell him? Maybe it's just asking questions. I don't know. But I would love to know what they were talking about. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. For he wist not, he didn't know what to say, for they were sore afraid. He didn't know what to say, so he kept talking. You ever been in that situation? There are times, and I understand, I have a weird sense of humor at times. And there, you know, I get onto Facebook, and there's someone making humorous comments. I'll chip in for a humorous comment, and the thread just dies. No one says anything. So I say, I'm a thread killer. You know, Noel Redmond made me a T-shirt, hashtag thread killer, and I wear that around. People kind of get out of my way when I come. Like, he's a what? You know, he better get out of his way. But, you know, here's Peter. You know, he jumps in, you know, hey, look at this. This is wonderful. And as soon as he talks, you know, everything just shuts down, you know. And I'm sure James and John let him know that you were the one. If you had kept your mouth shut, we probably could have heard more about Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking there. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, it's amazing. I mean, to think of what they weren't allowed to tell. Or hold on to it. Hold on to it. I know with my 2 boys, it's hard to keep a secret, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's very hard. And can you imagine seeing Jesus? I mean, you're talking to Moses and Elijah, and you saw Jesus transfigured, but don't tell anybody about this yet. So as they came down from the mountain, we find that verses 33 and 34, as they're walking to the next place, they're arguing with themselves about who's going to be the greatest. Again, they're probably saying, you know what, Jesus, he is so powerful. And they're probably thinking, you know, I can't wait till Jesus kicks the Romans out of here. Oh, it's going to be so exciting. And then they led to the government, the earthly government, which they didn't understand all of the details of the kingdom of God. And so they're disputing among themselves, and you know, they're giving Peter a hard time. You can't be the greatest. You never know what to say, you know. And then James and John are arguing back and forth, you know. And then Jesus pulls them aside. Well, then in the middle of that, verse 38, John answered him and saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. So here is John willing to make other people toe the line, make them fall in line. And Jesus teaches them humility. Verse 41, he's saying, you have no intrinsic worth, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. You know, that's really getting to the base of humility, is it not? There's nothing wrong with wanting to serve the Lord, to be useful to him. We hear a phrase when people are asked to serve in the presidential cabinet. We hear, I serve, let's see, what's the phrase? I serve at the president's discretion or his pleasure. Serve at his pleasure. So the idea is that if he doesn't want me there, I'm not going to do it. If he wants me to, I'll serve. And what a joy if Jesus said, would you serve in a certain way? I'd be glad to. We serve at our Savior's pleasure. But he's teaching humility. That ambition has to be balanced with humility. And he says in verse 41, our worth only is found in belonging to Jesus. When they're giving you something as little as a cup of water, this is the reason for that. It's not us. It's to whom we belong. He says, because ye belong to Christ, so verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That reminds me that whatever we do with the right motive, we're going to be rewarded for that. It also reminds me, if we do things with the wrong motives, we lose our reward, do we not? If we do something for people to notice us, when they notice us, we get our reward. So, hey, you did a great job. There's your reward. There it is. Sometimes my boys will say, if I do this, what do I get? And I say, and sometimes I tell them, you get a attaboy. You know what that means, right? Attaboy, good job. You got it. Okay, you got an attaboy. They're hoping for something greater than that, of course. But the idea is our motives here, and he's teaching humility. You know, one of the least things that I like to talk about as a pastor is the money aspect. It's a little awkward for me. I've had deacons say, you need to say more about the money. The Lord has blessed us, and the Lord has benefited. But you know, everything, the only reason to give to Victory Baptist Church is that we use that money for the Lord's service. You know, it's amazing, and I'm not, you can point fingers around, but you know, we desperately need money to get this second helicopter for the ministry. You know, that's, I mean, you know, you think about the pastor only has two Rolls Royces. Well, he needs another Rolls Royce. You know, please give. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know how some people can pull that off. Of course, they would say, I use it for the ministry. Of course, that's what they would say, I guess. But the reason that anyone should give is for God's glory. Anytime we serve, it should be for the glory of the Lord. I remember the apostle, John the Baptist, and John was there listening to this. John says, he must increase, and I must decrease. Our song tonight, that was a great song that pointed us in that direction. In Mark chapter 10, let's go to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45, we see the danger of blind ambition. Mark 10, verse 35. In fact, it's talking about ambition. That Ryrie has concerning ambition. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, that's got both sides covered. You know, Jesus is there, and one is on one side, one's on the other. There's what other place is, or they've got the best two spots. Verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And then verse 41, and then when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. I mean, you know, like, what are you talking about? Now, we're going to talk about this in greater detail, but Jesus has just finished teaching them humility. Remember, this is chapter 9, we just read this. Putting the child in front of them, saying, we need to be like this child. And he's trying to teach them this. And right on the heels of that, they bring this audacious request to the Lord. Now, what that tells me is blind ambition distorts our perspective. Jesus is teaching them, and they are already planning. You know, until I taught junior high students, I didn't understand the Charlie Brown cartoons. You know, when he went to school, do you remember the word that his teacher said at school? Wah, 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 wah. You know, it's like, as a kid, I was like, I don't understand what that means. And then as a junior high teacher, I would experience that. I'd say, okay, now, we are going to, you know, maybe we're talking about the muscle structure, and it's very interesting. Maybe we can see the muscles that we use to leap off the ground, you know. Oh, sir, would you do that? And they look at me, what? I mean, they have no clue what has been going on. You know, it's like, can you demonstrate it for us? Demonstrate what? I mean, so they are in a whole different world. Now sometimes adults get that way, and I understand. I've been where you have been many, many times. Sometimes a preacher is going on, and it sparks an idea, and you go off and like, oh, and you start thinking about this, and about 10 minutes later, you come back and say, okay, now where is he now? Because you've been off in your own. And I understand that. That's, you know, sometimes I understand that. And, you know, Jesus is teaching them, and they're thinking, you know, I think I want to be on the left side of Jesus. No, I think the right side. but my brother would be, you know, and they're planning all this stuff, you know, whenever Jesus gets done talking, you know, about humility, you know, and about all this stuff, they're, okay, we got a request, and they have enlisted their mother, we find out in another gospel, but blind ambition distorts our perspective. This is one chapter after he had already given this lesson, chapter 9, verse 35. While he's teaching about humility and servant leadership, they're decorating their throne, designing their throne. They're preoccupied with what they want and how they can achieve their purpose. They were formulating their one-year plan, you know, their five-year plan. You know, okay, let's see. When I get put in charge, this is what I want to do. You know, they're thinking about all this stuff. They're preoccupied. You know, sometimes we can do that as well. Our minds can wander. You know, we sit in service and say, did I turn the stove off at home? You know, now ladies are thinking, yeah, did I do that? You know, say, sometimes you think, oh, what am I going to eat after the service? Man, I'm kind of hungry. You know, oh, let's see, we got in the fridge here. Oh, we just bought some stuff. You know, and you start thinking about maybe groceries or your meal. And you say, what does my week look like? Oh, did I pay that bill? Let's do it. Do sometime soon. Do I have enough money to pay that bill? You know, these thoughts can come crowding into our mind. But here is the apostles, their minds are wondering. You say, is my wife angry at me for something? You know, maybe that, you know, or has she stopped being angry at me? I don't know what's going through your mind. But James and John were preoccupied about something, you know, how they're going to get when they get their appointed and powerful positions. And they even recruited their mother, Matthew tells us. But here, look at the audacious request. Look at verse 35. Now, notice what they do to Jesus. They come to him and they ask him, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us what? Soever we desire. That's pretty ambitious, is it not? You know, can I have a blank check? Kids, do you know what that means? A blank check? You write in the name to John Heffernan. You know, and then they sign the name and then they leave the amount blank. You just fill in the amount. Whatever you want. You want $20, you write that in. You want $100, you put that, you put $1,000. Now, you know, checks can bounce too. I mean, that's a whole another economic lesson. But they're coming to Jesus and saying, give me whatever we want. Would you do that for me, Jesus? What an audacious request. And they were shutting out the other disciples too. Notice 41, I mean, the disciples, when they found out about that, they were really upset. Why were they angry? Because they knew they were getting the good stuff, right? I mean, they were coming out there, ambition, blind ambition. I give teens a hard time because when you're going to get in a vehicle, what the most desired seat in the vehicle is shotgun, right? Shotgun, I call it shotgun, you know, you can call it, you know, I call it next week, I call it the day, you know, a year from now. And you try to get the best seat. Sometimes when the dessert is passed out, you get the biggest, I got the biggest, you know, that's ambition, right? If you snooze, you lose. We called it first. And they were asking for something very, very important. But notice the master's response. Look at verse 42. He says, he called them and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, is that the right verse for me? Exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That word minister there is diakonos. That's, we got a word deacon there. Minister, serve. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. That word servant, some of you know this Greek word. What's the Greek word there for servant? Doulos. And we know our authorized version kind of softened that word because, you know, politically what was going on, there was slavery at the time. And it was a hot button issue, so they didn't want to put the word slave, so they put the word servant. It's really the word slave there. You want to be the chiefest, you're going to be a slave of all. I used an illustration. I preached at camp out in Kansas this past summer, and I asked for a volunteer, and I kind of knew. Two guys, a guy and a girl that was in my youth group in Oklahoma, I called them up. It was a senior age girl. She just graduated, and she had the summertime. She's going off to college. She's now at Pensacola. And I had this younger teen that when I was there, he was about this tall. When I was there, now he was like 6'3". I mean, the guy had just shot up. You know, he hadn't gained any more weight. He's like a little toothpick, you know, turned sideways and disappeared. But I said, I brought him up on stage. I said, Sean, would you like to be this girl's slave? He said, yeah. Now, that surprised me. I wasn't ready for that. I was like, you know, it's like, yeah, I'll be your slave. I'll follow around, you know. So, okay, I wasn't going like I was planning there. But... Yeah, that can. Yeah, guys can surprise you sometimes. But the idea is, if we think about being a slave, well, to whom, right? But a slave to all, we're not ready for that. And Jesus is teaching them, you want to be ambitious, you need to learn humility. And he notices, he says, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be a leader, but he had the wrong idea of being a biblical leader. He said, different than the Gentiles. He said, they exercise authority, lordship over them. And we've come from the system in England where the people that ruled were born to rule. It was in their genetic makeup. Say, why are you the leader? I was born that way. My parents and my grandparents, and I am born over. He called them the lords there. And they exercise that by birth or a wealth or appointment. They are in a position, they're in a higher position than the lowly peasants out there. They exercise lordship. And also, the last part says, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. That means they make the weak and the poor do whatever they want them to do. They force them to do it. That's the Gentile leadership, right? You're going to do it, and we're going to make you do it because we can. And Jesus says, that's not the way a Christian is the leader. He says, if you want to be the greatest, you're a servant, you're a minister, verse 43, and you're a slave to all. He's teaching humility. It's not wrong to be ambitious, but you got to have balance there with humility. There's Christian leadership. Leadership is diakonos. The leaders are the slaves there. You know, Ken Collier said it's wonderful to serve people as long as they recognize how spiritual you are in serving them. But the true test of being a servant is when they treat you like a servant. Hey, come here. Hey, you, come here. Who do you think I am? I mean, who do you think you are? I remember Lloyd Hugel. I laugh when I think of him. That man, he had more. You know, he had more things up his sleeve. If you didn't know him, I tell you, you missed out on a character. And I tell you, it's funny. I went to visit him in the hospital, and he said, Hey, come here. I want you to feed me. And I'm like, okay. So I come on. He goes, no, I'm just kidding with you. I'm just like, you know, I was like, okay, you know, I didn't know what, you know, what's going on. I didn't know what, you never knew what was going to happen with that guy. But the idea is when we serve people, oh, and say, you know, thank you for serving. I say, yeah, I know. I'm spiritual. You know, thank you so much, you know. But when they treat you like a slave, say, wait, don't they know I'm serving them? That's what a slave is being all about. The true test of our servant is when we are treated like slaves. And the example is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man, He is God in flesh, the incarnate, eternal Son of God, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. What an example for us. That's true humility. That's ambition. Jesus came to save the world. That's ambitious, but it was couched in humility. So John had to learn this. Now, and at the Last Supper, Jesus girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. You know, I thank the Lord that many of you in this church, you serve the Lord by serving one another. What a joy that is. The nursery is a service opportunity. Some of you ladies love it. Others, it's a little more challenging. But thank you for serving. And you're serving the Lord in that. Singing in the choir. Giving of your Sunday afternoons to come and have the director tell you you're breathing at the wrong time or you're not following Him. You know, you're coming, but you're serving the Lord. Now, many of you say, it's fun. We enjoy doing that. And I do admit it's fun. But it's a service to the Lord. You're serving Victory Baptist Church. The Sunday school teachers, they serve their students. Those who clean up and set up and take down. They clean up the messes, I guess. Serving in children's church. There's so many areas. I hope you see that as serving the Lord. That's really the greatest in our church, the ones who serve. And what a joy it is. Now, John eventually did learn this lesson of balancing ambition and humility. In the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name. He seems to never have gotten past the fact that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's saying, why would He love me? But Jesus loves me. Anyway, Jesus loved every disciple, including Judas, but John is the one who time and time again boasts in the fact that he's the one that Jesus loved. Not that he's a special one, but that Jesus loved even him. John's gospel is the only one to record Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It made an impact on him. In John's epistle, he addresses the believer as beloved and as little children. You know, there's no superiority there, is it? He's saying beloved, little children. Now, as a kid, I wouldn't like to be called a little child, but it's a term of affection that he loves them very much. He's not addressing them as some lowly peasant, but as equals in the family of God. In Revelation 1:9, for sake of time, we don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 1:9, he's writing as the last living apostle. You think about this. He is the apostle out of all 12 of them. He's still the only one that's alive. And he writes the book of Revelation, and he calls himself your brother and companion in tribulation. He's not in some elite status where he sends out messages. He's there with them. He's there. And I don't think John the Apostle. Oh, I mean, I know some pastors, they're considered the CEO, and there's limited access to their time, and they don't mingle with the common members. Now, sometimes in larger churches, they have to function different ways. I'm not downplaying that, but I don't think John was that way. I think he was warm and approachable, and I think that's the way God wants us all to be, servants of all. So learning the lesson between ambition and humility. The third lesson tonight, but third in the series, learning the balance between suffering and glory. The balance between suffering and glory. Let's go to Matthew 19. I think we all desire glory. Oh, what glory that will be when we see Him. We rule and reign with Him. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time when we have a glorified body and we enjoy Christ forever. There's going to be glory involved. We're looking forward to that. But there's a balance between that glory and suffering. Look at Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29. We know that John was ambitious. We desired, you know, he desired the glory, the thrones, the position. We've already talked about that. But look at what Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29 says. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. What a joy it is to look forward to our eternal reward. You know, John craved the glory, but he had an aversion to suffering. Now, I don't blame him because, to be honest, I do as well. I enjoy teaching junior high boys especially, and I did this on occasion. I would bring a really powerful paperclip, you know, that holds together large stacks of papers, and I would say, if you clip it on your finger, it hurts really bad. Does anybody want to try it? And they'll say, oh, I'll try it. And they'll put on, like, oh, ow, oh. And I have a line of guys, let me do it. You know, and say, oh, that hurt. Let me do it again. I mean, it's really strange how that works. Let me admit, I don't have that same desire. If you say, hey, this really hurts, I say, you know, okay, I'll take your word for it. I'll watch the documentary, but I don't necessarily want to experience it. I knew a Marine who went to boot camp, and he was told by his father, now some of you know this, what this would happen, the ramification. He told this man, when you go to Marine boot camp, volunteer for everything. He did it. But they said, you know, the first time they had promotion, private, whatever his name was the first guy on their minds. But anyway, that was interesting, volunteering for everything. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't like to suffer. I understand that. Mark chapter 4, we don't have to read there, but remember when Jesus is arrested in the garden, what happened to all the disciples? They fled, right? Peter tried to swing a sword, and that didn't work out so well, and they ended up fleeing, and I would have fled too, probably, sad to say. But suffering is the preparation for glory. Can I give you some passages of Scripture quickly? Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also that we may be also glorified together. Suffering, and then there's glory. Listen to Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's talking about losing your life. John 12, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So suffering is a preparation for glory. Number two, suffering is inconsequential compared to the future glory. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. John desired the glory of the thrones. Jesus taught him there would be suffering before the glory. You know, John saw Jesus suffer. He was at Caiaphas' house. He was at the cross. Remember when he's standing there and Jesus said to him, behold thy mother, and Mary, behold thy son. He was there. He saw Jesus suffering. But you know, as we come to the conclusion of the life of John, he was known as the apostle of love. He uses the word, we talked about the word truth. He used that 45 times, the Greek word for truth, in the gospel and in his epistles 45 times. He uses the word love more than 80 times in his writings. He taught that doctrine, the doctrine of love. He said, for God so loved the world. He said, love is of God, for God is love. He never lost his zeal for truth, but he was still fixed on the love of God, and he learned what the Lord was teaching him. As we look at church history, there's a much beloved story that's passed down. It's from Polycarp, who was John's disciple, and then Irenaeus, which I believe was Polycarp's disciples, passed down this story about John the apostle. According to the story, John the apostle of love was inside a Roman bathhouse getting cleansed, as was the custom of his day. However, through the hot steam, he suddenly realized that the heretic Cerinthus was sitting just across the room. Cerinthus, he was a Jew who taught the following. Listen, this is a common heresy, but Cerinthus, in the time of John the Apostle, was teaching this. He said Jesus was not born of a virgin, but was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. Yet he was wiser, more righteous, and more discerning than other men. At the time of baptism, the Christ, in the form of a dove, came down on him from the Supreme One. So Jesus is different from the Christ. The Christ came on Jesus, the man Jesus. And then when the Christ left Jesus, the man Jesus, Jesus suffered death and was raised to life. But the Christ was spiritual and so suffered no harm. In this way, Cerinthus denied that Christ had come from heaven and become flesh. It was a heresy. So when the Apostle John saw Cerinthus across the room in this public place for men, John immediately jumped up and fled the bathhouse, explaining that Cerinthus was inside and he didn't want to be killed when the building collapsed under the righteous judgment of God. You know, he practiced separation from false teachers there. And he learned the balance between truth and love. Jerome, in his commentary on Galatians, tells us that John, in the last days before he died, now, church history also tells us that he survived being boiled in hot oil. And I don't know the story now. I don't know how he got out of there. I don't know how he escaped. But he escaped from that. He didn't die a martyr's death. He died of a natural death. But Jerome tells us that John was so frail in his last days that he was a pastor at Ephesus, he had to be carried into the church. But he would constantly be uttering, my little children, love one another. Said that over and over again. When asked why he would keep saying this, he replied, it is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. Isn't that interesting? My little children, love one another. Even now, years later, after John has breathed his last breath on this earth, he is still, through his writings, the gospel, the epistles, the revelation, he is still drawing people to Christ, and he is still a fisher of men, drawing men to a Savior. May we learn from him as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the work in these apostles' lives. Lord, you took rough fishermen and transformed them into wonderful apostles that carried the brilliantly shining gospel light throughout the world. And they lit the fire of the gospel in the next generation who passed it on to the next generation. And Lord, we stand here some 2,000 years later with that same responsibility of growing in Christ's likeness, of being obedient in your commands to us, and of passing the gospel light to the next generation. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be very ardently serving you and loving you. Help us to be a servant of all. Lord, how humbling that is. Lord, help us to be ambitious to do, we want to do what's right and increase our influence for your glory, but not selfishly, but to be a servant, a slave to all. And as we're mirroring the example that you set before us, we thank you for that. Thank you for your word tonight. Pray that you would, we pray that the fire of your word as a hammer would break our stony hearts in pieces, that you would draw us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our